So this morning is the second message. If you missed last week, I apologize because we actually didn't get it recorded. So you're just going to have to kind of go with this one-part message that is actually the second part of last week's message. It's called Taming Your Tongue. How many of you all have ever had a problem with your tongue? Amen. So everybody in here is honest. I've seen every hand go up. Because we've all, last week I talked about, you know, we sometimes get underwear for Christmas, and we may not like underwear, but it's something we need. This is a message that I think we're not all of us going to jump up and down and say, yes, Pastor, that was awesome, but it is nevertheless a message that all of us need, because I'm telling you, God cares about the way we talk to one another, amen? God cares about the way we talk about one another as well, amen? It's something very important to him. So, I mean, here's the question. How long has it been since you said something that you regretted? Think about that for a minute. Oh, I'm telling you, whenever I was around all of my family, I tried so hard to hold my tongue. Knowing what I was going to preach this Sunday, I tried extra hard. Let me read you a little story. It says a particular family had dinner guests. When they sat down to eat, the mother asked their 6-year-old daughter to pray. "I wouldn't know what to say," the little girl replied. Just pray what you've heard mommy say," the mother said. The daughter bowed her head and said, "Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner?" I mean, I think every one of us in our lives at one time or another, okay, wait, let me back up. Every one of us last week has probably said something that we regretted saying, amen? I mean, it just happens. So you think about speech, you think about how God has enabled us to speak, and you got to understand that being able to express words most of the time, it's a gift from God. It is a gift from God. According to Dr. Dale Johnson, our ability to speak is so important to God that he designed 50% of the volume of our 3-pound brain to be involved in language skills. So half your brain is developed so as that you can speak intelligibly. In other words, it takes a lot of mental megabytes to be able to talk. You got to understand, you know, bees, they buzz, and birds, they chirp, and goats, they goat, and cows, they moo, and all of that stuff, but God has given us, the human being, the only, folks, I know some of you out there are pet lovers, but dogs and cats cannot talk, okay? Only humans can talk. But haven't you seen the video on the internet, Pastor? I rah rah. Okay. A dog does not know what that sounds like. It just sounds like blah, blah, blah to the dog. Okay? We're the only ones. We're the only. I'm not even going to look at you all because I know some of you are staring holes through me right now. We're the only part of creation that shares with God the unlimited capacity to communicate concepts through clear, intelligent speech. And I know some of you probably, as well as myself, have had those moments where clear, intelligible speech wasn't a part of our vocabulary. I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. My wife and I were getting ready for bed one day, and she was in the bed, getting into the bed and getting under the covers, and I was still in the bathroom doing whatever, and she says to me from the bed, she says, "I love cream cheese." And I thought to myself, well, you know, this is kind of odd, but, you know, I don't. And so I answered her back. I said, "Well, I love cream cheese, too." And so I stepped out of the bathroom, and she's laughing like crazy. And she said, "I said, I love clean sheets." And so that has been a family joke for the longest time, because now every time she gets in the bed and the sheets have been changed, she says, "I love cream cheese." And it's a... You see, because the gift of speech is so important, it's this common link between us and God. You see, we need speech in order for us to be able to link up with God. He is rightfully concerned that we learn how to use our tongue, and I could end the sermon right here, in a beneficial way. I could end right there, because that's what this is all about. It's learning to use our tongue so as that our tongue benefits others. And this morning, I'm praying that you get the CD, you hook people up with the link on the internet for this, because I know nobody in this room needs this, but you know people who do. Thank you. So open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. This is where we were last week. I apologize for not telling you in advance, but Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to go all the way to verse number 29. Ephesians chapter 4, and I love cream cheese, so... Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed from the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Now, last week we concluded with verse number 31, where Paul mentions words that actually are the causes of unwholesome talk. You see, the reason that we talk like we talk sometimes, or I forgot what I said earlier, the reasons others talk like they do sometimes is because they have bitterness, they have rage, they have anger. That's all pent up inside of them. And how many of y'all know, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. Amen? And so, one Sunday, there was a couple of ladies that were sitting together in church right up on the front row, and there was a very fiery visiting evangelist, and he was preaching. And so, whenever he condemned the sin of stealing, these two ladies both, you know, raised their little hankies and said, "Amen, brother." Whenever he condemned the sin of lust, they loudly said, "Preach it, brother." Whenever the preacher condemned the sin of lying, they got really excited and said, "Right on, brother. Tell it like it is." You guys know how y'all act a lot of times whenever I'm preaching. But you see, whenever the preacher condemned the related sins of slander and gossip, they got very quiet. And one turned to the other and said, "Now he's quit preaching and gone to meddling." See, folks, this morning, a lot of times what we do is we negate the enormity of the sin that we have with our mouths. We think, man, it's not as bad as lying, for heaven's sakes. Lying will send you to hell. So will gossip. Come on. We've got to get this in perspective. God is making a big deal out of the way we speak. That's what this whole Bible study is about. He's making a big deal about the way we speak. Flip a few pages forward in the Bible, if you would, to James chapter 3. And I know some of you are going, "Oh, good grief, he's got to read that." I'm going to read quite a bit of it. James chapter 3, let's just begin reading in verse number 2. It says, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise," okay, y'all ready for this connection? "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider the great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it itself and is itself set on fire by hell. All the kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." I could end right there as well, but I'm not going to. So I got lots more notes. So let's just talk about dealing with the root cause, and this is kind of where we ended up last week. The root cause. Let's go back to Ephesians 4:31. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander. And then this last part we didn't get to last week, with every form of malice. You see, in this verse, Paul lists six ungodly attributes that we are to get rid of. That's what Christianity is all about. It's about putting on something good, and it's about letting go of something bad. Are y'all there with me? So this is what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us to do. He says, guys, you've got to get rid of this. The sixth sin that the Apostle Paul tells us to avoid is to get rid of malice. Malice. And that is not some kind of Mexican spice, okay? Malice is cruel or harsh or vicious thoughts that wish evil on somebody else, a plot to injure against some other person. And now whenever you hear that, you go, I'm not guilty of that, man. See, whenever I got the definition of it, I thought, man, I'm not guilty of it. But you know, the Greek word that the Apostle Paul uses here to describe malice is this. It's somebody that has a bad disposition towards someone. I just don't like him. Just do not like him at all. He's creepy. That's malice. A bad disposition towards someone. You know what he did to me 17 years ago? I was standing right there in the sanctuary. I walked up, and he would not even speak to me. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't speak to me. 17 years ago. I still remember it like it was yesterday. Well, I see that. Mm-hmm. Okay? It means a bad disposition towards someone else. Was willing to cause trouble for someone else. And I know none of us in this room have ever made trouble for somebody with our words. And everyone said, no, nobody should say anything right there. Malice is the opposite of excellence. It's the opposite of excellence. So in order to understand this, we've got to understand that God wants our speech to edify others. God wants our speech to be excellent. But whenever we have malice in our lives, it is less than excellent whenever we talk about somebody. Aristotle defined malice as taking all things in the evil part. It is that peculiar form of evil which manifests itself in a malignant interpretation of the actions of others and attributing of them all to the worst motive. Now let me just ask you a question. Have you ever thought somebody had a certain motive whenever they said something and later on you found out that that wasn't the motive at all? Yeah. I just think they were just being hateful. I think they were just really tired. I just think they had a really hard day. Come on. I got in a little altercation with my brother. He chewed me out. My oldest brother chewed me out. I'm 56 years old. He's 11 years older than me, and I told him while I was at the funeral, I said, you got to become my dad now that my dad's passed away. And so I guess he took that to heart. I salted his steak. And he threw a fit, told me I should have salted his steak. I had to look at where he was at. He's had 5 back surgeries. He's completely disabled. And his health is terrible. He lives 24/7 in pain. And so I didn't kick him. I didn't throw a steak out in the yard. I tried hard to forgive him, and about 10 minutes later, I did. You see, sometimes people's motives aren't what we think they are. Y'all there? Sometimes people say something, and we are not sure where that's coming from, but oftentimes, we can find a place to attribute it to. Amen? Malice in the Old Testament. You remember whenever Joseph was saying, I had a dream, and all of my brothers and my mother and father bowed down before me. His brothers went away and said, yeah, that little snot nose, I'll never bow down before him. Let's take him out and take a piece of his hide off. Come on, that's, you see, that's malice. They had something against Joseph, And folks, you got to understand, that dream that Joseph had was a God-given dream. And indeed, they found themselves one day bowing down before their little brother Joseph. Are y'all there with me? But you see, they took it all wrong. They took it all the bad way. Are you there? Instead of thinking, man, I could have a brother one day that is ruler of Egypt. Are y'all? That's malice. What an awful thing malice is. Paul says we must put off all six of these attitudes. We must stop leaning the direction of brawling and anger and malice. You see, that's many times, have you ever been around somebody that they're just bitter, you know? And everything they say, it's just like bitterness comes out of it, you know? Have you ever been around anybody that was angry? You know, it just seems like they're just angry all the time, and anger just comes out of whatever they say. Well, folks, this is what I would tell you. They didn't get that way overnight. It started out with something small, and it just built, and it just built, and it just built. You see, they developed a lean towards anger. They developed a lean towards complaining. They didn't come out of the womb complaining. They didn't come out of the womb bitter. Somewhere along the line, they got a hold of some bitterness, and they never let it go. And then they got a hold of a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. It's like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Whenever they built that crazy tower, you see, it started leaning immediately. And it's what's made that town famous, is the Leaning Tower of Pisa. But guess what they had to do a few years back? They had to go in and fix the Leaning Tower of Pisa, because the Leaning Tower of Pisa was going to be the busted up Tower of Pisa, because it was going to fall. And how many of y'all know, I wouldn't want to go see the busted up Tower of Pisa. Now, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, yes. You see, that tower didn't lean all the way over the first day. It just started a little bit. They built that rascal straight. And then a little bit more the next day, a little bit more the next day. It says here in my notes that it leaned a third of an inch every year until they finally fixed it. Now think about that for a minute. In the same way, these six attitudes Paul lists in verse number 31, they're going to cause us to slowly and gradually lead us to our destruction. I'm just curious, does anybody in here really love to be around angry people, bitter people, hateful people, people that are full of malice? No. And the fact of the matter is, it will ultimately ruin us if we don't quit leaning that way. We've got to stop. We may not notice that small lean at first, but over time, all of these attitudes, they're going to bring great damage not only to ourselves, but they're going to bring great damage to others. So the question here now is, why, Pastor, why do I got to quit leaning this way? This is one we've got to get a hold of. This is one your pastor's got to get a hold of. Every word is powerful. Every word is powerful. And it's powerful in two ways. It's powerful in one of two ways. It's either going to be a powerful word for good or a powerful word for evil. Are y'all there? I mean, every word. And you go, I don't think so, Pastor. I'm telling you, God is the one that's saying this stuff. He's saying our words are important. He's saying our words, every word is important. Whenever our mouth opens, out pops our heart. It reveals our feelings. It reveals what's going on inside of us. Therefore, change in the way that we talk to each other and about each other. It isn't merely superficial. It's not some outward activity. It's not just acting nice. You see, it is the rudder by which we steer our life. And I've been there before whenever I put on a nice face and nice words. Y'all want to see my nice face? And behind my nice face are ugly words. Not right now, okay? But y'all understand, yeah, has anybody ever been there besides myself where you got that nice face going on? and then you get in the car with your spouse, and boy, there it goes. Blah. You know what I liked said in there? I could not believe she said that. Did you hear what she said? I wanted to say this. I would just want to smack her. See, it's not about that. Because we can all put, I don't know, maybe some of you can't put on a good show. But I can. I can put on a nice face. I can act nice. But we have to understand that something has to change internally on the inside of us so that all of those ugly things that we were thinking about saying, we don't even think about that anymore. Does that make any sense? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But just because you dammed up the mouth doesn't mean your heart's changed. That may be my best point of the whole morning right there. The Bible says that we are to imitate Jesus. And I just wonder if there was ever a moment in Jesus' lifetime where he put on a nice face. I would really like to take Peter out behind the shed. You see, I just cannot believe that Jesus would have ever been thinking that way. Does that make sense? I just think Jesus was always thinking the best about Peter. Always thinking good stuff about Peter. Now, that didn't mean that he didn't get on to Peter. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He had to correct some behavior in Peter that was wrong. But I just don't see Jesus standing back and saying, "Man, I'd really like to give him a piece of my mind." I just don't see that. And so that's an internal change that needs to take place inside of us. The Apostle Paul tells us specifically how to put on Christ-like communication. He says, "Be kind, be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you." That's how you do it. That's how you don't have to put on a nice face anymore. Whenever you're truly compassionate and kind and loving one another, you don't even have to put on a nice face. See, your nice face just becomes who you are. I got a nice face because I am a nice person. I'm compassionate. I'm kind. I'm forgiving. I'm loving. And so I don't have to stand there and fake. And then go outside and let the air out of your tires. Oh, that feels so good whenever you can't drive home. And I know I'm the one that did it. I'm just kidding. I haven't done that at this church yet. Be kind. Be compassionate. Forgive each other. Just as Christ, as in Christ, that God forgave you. So this is the first question you got to ask yourself. Am I being kind? Our world, I think, is filled with all kinds of bitterness and rage and slander. And the church should be a place, literally, that is a haven from that. It should be absent in the body of Christ. Are y'all with me? Absent. It should not exist in the body of Christ. Our friendships with one another, our fellowships with one another ought to avoid these How do you preach about something you're guilty of yourself? But you know, sometimes we just take those little jabs at one another. You know, the Bible says avoid all coarse talk. All coarse talk. And some of us, you know, we might only have 100 grit coarse talk, but we need to get down to like 600 grit, really smooth. Y'all with me? It just shouldn't happen in the body. Am I being kind? You got a funny haircut. Are you being kind? Oh, I'd like to get the number of your barber. So I can pay for them to go back to barber school. I'm just kidding. Y'all understand what I'm saying? There's that kind of talk that goes around, and it should not happen in the body of Christ. Kindness is the opposite of bitterness. It is gentle, it is generous, and Jesus taught kindness. He taught kindness. He said we should be kind to one another. Next question you got to ask yourself, am I being compassionate? Compassion is the opposite of rage. It's the opposite of anger. It's the opposite of brawling. It has an emotional and feeling side to it that is moved with empathy by the plight of others. Compassion should motivate us to do something to minister to the needs of others. Compassionate. Am I being compassionate? I got to tell you, my wife is a whole lot better at being compassionate than I am. Generally, ladies are. I'm just saying that. Ladies just have this gene, this DNA. I don't know. I'm over there saying, let's kill him. And Renee's, no, let's give him another chance. You know, I mean, if I'd have had my way, we would be childless today. But Renee's compassionate. She says, no, let's give him another week. Okay, all right. But you understand what I'm saying? I mean, are we being kind? Are we being compassionate? Our words that are coming out of our mouth, do they demonstrate compassion that lies within us? Third thing is, are we being forgiving? See, I believe this is one of the reasons why there is ugly talk most often. Why would you talk ugly about somebody that you've already completely forgiven? Y'all there with me? See, am I kind? Am I being compassionate? But thirdly, am I being forgiven? Forgiving. I'm telling you, that word is just hard. I mean, have you ever had to forgive somebody before? I mean, excuse me. Have you ever had to get forgiveness from somebody before and it was really hard to go and ask them, would you forgive? Forgiven? Would you forgive me? It's hard, isn't it? It just comes out a little hard. It's hard sometimes for us to forgive, but yet that is why Christ expects of us. Because you see, how can we be kind to someone? How can we be compassionate to someone that has hurt us so deeply? Come on, you guys know what I'm saying. They hurt me, and I just can't. You see, but if you come to the place where you can forgive them, then kindness and that compassionate life can come out of you. But without ever taking that step to truly and genuinely forgive them, you will never know how to be compassionate. You will never know how to be kind in your words towards one another. I mean, how can you forgive somebody that said such horrible things? Or this one here. How could you forgive somebody who has never come back and apologized? That's a good one right there. I stumped God with that. He said, you need to forgive them. And I say, how can I forgive them? They've never come back and apologized. You know what I'm saying? And God was up there, and he just led me to the scripture. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, are y'all there? See, I never apologized to God, and he just forgave me. And yet I offended him multiple thousands of times. He just forgave me. Can I make sure we all understand this? It does not take an apology on somebody else's part for us to forgive them. Apologies are nice, yes. Apologies probably should come way more often than they do. But I will make sure we all understand this. They are not necessary for us to forgive somebody. But this number three is a tough one. Am I being forgiven? That is, has anybody in this room ever experienced this? That forgiveness is hard? Yeah. I had a four-wheel drive truck one time, and I had a hill that I wanted to go up, and I just really felt like my four-wheel drive could get up that hill, and so I reached down and I put it in four-wheel drive, and I took off up the hill, and about halfway up, I spun out. I had to back down the hill, and I thought, I think this truck can do it, and so I put it down in four-wheel low lock then, and I went up the hill, and three-quarters away, I spun out, and I said, I think I can get up this hill. And about the fourth attempt, going about 85 miles an hour at the bottom of the hill, I finally made it up that hill all the way to the top. And it was worth every penny of the tire that I ruined as I was going up the You see, sometimes it's the same way with forgiveness. We got to take two or three runs at it before we can be successful. Because it's really cheap sometimes to say, well, you know, I forgive them. And in your heart, man, you're just gritting your teeth going, man, but if they were walking across the street in front of me, I'd get them. I tell you, I'd make them a piece of my bumper. Y'all there with me? Sometimes it takes two, three, four, five tries at it before we finally come to that place where forgiveness is real. I had an individual wrong me one time, make all kinds of accusations against me that were false. They were completely 100% false. And literally, it rose to the place of seriousness that it was going to take my ministry away. I mean, seriously. And God worked everything out. But I got to tell you, I'm just being straight with you. I hated her. I mean, I dreamed of ways I could blow her head off. Guys would go, oh, I cannot believe that. I'm just telling you the truth. I hated her. I'd see her in the hallway coming towards me, and I would literally turn and go somewhere else because I didn't even want to make eye contact with her. I hated her. And you guys are going, Pastor, that is a strong word. I'm telling you, it was even stronger back then. I couldn't stand her. I just thought of every bad thing that could possibly happen to her, and I thought how wonderful that would be. Until one day I just realized that all the stuff I was feeling on the inside of me, because I'm telling you the truth, I talked about her terrible. Terrible. Every person that would listen, I'd say, hey, did you hear what she did? Come here, sit down. It's going to be a while. It's a long story. Holy Spirit just told me one day, he said, you need to start praying for us. That wasn't God. I started praying for her, though. And the first little while, I'm telling you, every time I prayed for her, I think I hated her just as much. And then the Lord says, I don't want you just to pray for her. I want you to pray I bless her. Well, that definitely wasn't God. Then I started praying for God to bless her. And now I'm going to skip all the way to the end. She became a dear friend. She came into my office. Instead of me running from her, I found her. I went to the foyer of the church, and I would find her, and I would go hug her. Go say, Miss Ann, I'm so glad you're at church today. And then I'd hug her just really kind of hard, you know. No, just for the first few times. She finally came into my office, and she sat down, and she said, I'm completely, totally wrong. Everything I did to you was wrong. And she said, I repent. I apologize. The last meal we ate in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, she brought it to our house, and she said, I just want to bless you with this. But I'm telling you, it took several attempts on my behalf to come to a place where I genuinely forgave her. And this morning, I can tell you that the way we speak about others, if we're going to speak compassionately and kind to others, we're going to have to forgive them. I believe that 90% of the time, the ugly things that we say about people are rooted in unforgiveness. I mean, seriously, think about the last ugly thing you said about somebody, and I promise you it's probably somebody that you have not forgiven. They've done something mean to you. I mean, how many times do you talk bad about somebody that's really been a blessing to you? Oh, they just bless me all the time. I mean, I'm just blessed by them. They just bless me all the time. They just bless. I just love them. I just love them. But do you want to hear something really good? We don't do that. See, the people that we talk bad about are those people that in our list of names they've ended up over here on the wrong side of that list. See, whenever we forgive them, we put them all in the same batch, and we say, Lord, help me to have the strength to walk in this forgiveness. We must forgive. Why must we forgive? Because forgiveness reflects the God that has already forgiven us in our lives. See, you know this. You know the story of the guy who forgave the man who owed all the debt, could have had him thrown in prison, and he forgave all of this huge debt. And the guy's so happy he leaves the courthouse and he's, oh man, I'm not going to prison. My family's not going to prison because he forgave me all of that debt. It was Wells Fargo that held the note, okay? So anyway, he's leaving and all of a sudden he bumps into somebody that's just owes pennies. And he literally has him arrested and thrown in jail. And here all the time, he's just moments ago received this amazing forgiveness. All of the debt was wiped away, and now he wants this little penny from this one guy, and he has him thrown in jail for it. See, folks, we've got to forgive because it reflects what God has already done in us. He has forgiven us an amazing amount of stuff. Our sin, here's the thing. Have you ever thought in your life that you didn't have enough? You know, like if you were baking a cake and you looked in the flour, what's those little things that keep the flour? Canisters? Okay. You look in there and you go, oh my goodness, I don't think I've got 2 cups. Don't think I have enough to do it. You see, if you don't have a sufficient amount of flour to make a cake, then you can't make a cake. But let me just make sure we all know this about ourselves. Every one of us had enough sin to send us to hell. Everybody did. And that line from that song just resonated in me this morning. My sin was great, but his love was greater. And he stepped in. You see, in my life, now I don't know about your salvation experience, but in my life, Jesus started this thing. I didn't start it. I didn't go after Jesus. Jesus came after me. Are y'all there? Okay, Jesus started this whole thing, and he came to me, and he forgave all of my sins through the power of his righteous blood. Man. And I'll tell you, folks, I had a boatload of them. Now, since I got born again, I have, for the most part, been sinless. I'm not going to look up. But everyone knows that's not true. You see, even since I got born again, I've made one mistake after the next, after the next, after the next. And I go to God every time and I say, God, how could I have been so stupid? But Father, forgive me. And the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He is faithful, man. He's faithful. I'm never going to be able to go to him. And he goes, I'm sorry. Quota has been reached. Reject. He's just never going to do that to me. And see, that's why it's so important that we understand that what God has already done in us, we have to do for others. Because our speech, for a great majority of the speech that comes out of our mouths that it shouldn't come out of our mouths, I believe it comes because we have unforgiveness in our hearts. So we've got to learn to put off these 6 things. We got to learn to put on forgiveness. We got to learn to put on compassion. We got to learn to put on the love so that it comes through our speech. Because I believe the way we talk is a big thing to God. I just really believe that. More so today than I've ever felt. It's big. It's big to God. Can I just remind us all of one scripture? It says that he keeps track of every word we speak. Yeah. Every word we speak. And so that's why we have to be so mindful of this. And I promise you this, none of this is natural. None of you are going to leave this place and just say, I'm just a natural at saying the right thing at the right time to the right people. Because every one of you know, we have that propensity in us. It's that sin nature that we got from our great, 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 however many greats, grandfather Adam. That's where it came from. And that's why sometimes things come out of our mouths that are, they are unwholesome. They're unwholesome things that come out of our mouth. The Apostle Paul, he uses that word, and that word means that it's like something that's dying, it's decay, it's ugly and putrid. How often have you thought about your words of being ugly and putrid? You might say, and I'm going to end with this next point. You might say that, Pastor, it's so hard for me to forgive because it's so hard to forget. And I agree with that. It's very difficult to forget. But I can tell you this, whenever you begin to express genuine forgiveness towards an offender, let's just simply make him an offender, the memories that you have towards that event, that person, is going to become less and less frequent. Are y'all with me? See, whenever you just get over it, I'm just over it. I mean, let me give it to you like this. Have you ever had road rage for a moment? Somebody cuts you off? Well, it doesn't ever happen in Franklin. Okay, but anyway, if somebody cut you off, let's say in Atlanta, and all of a sudden you just go, oh, I can't believe that stupid idiot almost hit me. Did you see that almost hit me? Well, you see, what happens is, as you go down the road and your loving wife helps change the subject, you know, like, J.D., did you pay the house payment by any chance? And see, I'm like going, I don't know. I don't remember. All of a sudden, I forget about the guy who just cut me off. And then I go, she says, should we stop at Cracker Barrel? And I go, well, yeah. Or the Olive Garden. Do y'all see what I'm saying? All of a sudden, those memories become less and less frequent whenever you really forgive them. You just walk away from it. You say, man, forget that guy that cut me off. The feelings that you have that are so painful whenever you truly forgive somebody, those feelings become less and less painful. And this last one, and this is definitely not for us. It is for some other person that you're going to be delivering the CD to. But your desire to get even with that person will also subside. See, and I told you, not one person in here has ever desired to get even with someone. Okay. Our mouths are important to God. Our words are important to God. Clint, if you'll come and help me close this morning, I just want to read this scripture, close with it, because I believe that the Holy Spirit has spoken into our lives many things through the two messages that he's given us on the subject. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind, be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning?